just want to say thank you very much for inviting us over here tonight. We have heard a lot about you folks over here. We know, of course, Uncle Dave. Everybody knows Uncle Dave. Let's just pray before we begin. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, our Savior. We thank you, our Father, for so many wonderful blessings that we have because of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. Our Father, we thank you that our life is hid with Christ in God. Our Father, we thank you so much that the Lord Jesus gave his life for us on the cross. We thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit who indwells each one of us who believe. We thank you, Father, for your word that you have preserved for us. And we thank you for this land where we can come and meet together like this in freedom. We thank you, Father, for what you're doing all across this country. We thank you, Father, for so many wonderful blessings we have here. We pray, our Father, that you'd work here tonight. As your word is opened, I pray that someone would be helped and encouraged and strengthened in their faith tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Could you turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, starting at verse 11. The book of Titus was written by the Apostle Paul to Titus. And Titus was on the Isle of Crete. And this is how Paul gives, this is the description that Paul gives the Cretans. In chapter 1, verse 12, he says, "One of them, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons.'" Now, the Apostle Paul was giving Titus instructions on how to deal with these people. So the first part of the book of Titus, Paul gives instruction to Titus on how to look for on the qualifications of elders and how to deal with rebellious teachers and various other truths that Titus is supposed to teach. And then the second part of the book, he talks about the relationship of the church to the world. And stuck right in the middle of the book of Titus is this little passage. Let's read it together. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." This paragraph, actually it's one sentence, divides the two parts, and it's a bird's eye view of salvation. One of the themes of the book of Titus is good works. This is repeated over and over. Godliness is mentioned twice, and good works or good deeds are mentioned four times. So we are to be a people who are zealous for good works. J.N. Darby describes this passage as a remarkable summary of Christianity. And it really is. In those five verses, it's a beautiful summary of everything that Christianity is. We have, in the first verse, salvation for the past. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Then we have education for the present, teaching us. Expectation for the future, looking for that blessed hope. So we have salvation for the past, education for the present, and expectation for the future. We have the first coming of Christ. Then we have the church age. That's us, teaching us, right here in 2008. And then we have the future, looking for that blessed hope. That's the second coming of Christ. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. This is the first advent of Christ, his first coming, his first epiphany. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. Grace appeared. This is talking about Jesus. Grace appeared. Jesus was the embodiment of grace. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich." That is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation for the past. This first verse, there's theologians tend to bicker a little bit about verses sometimes. And there's a little debate about this verse. Is it saying that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men? Or is it saying that the grace of God that brings salvation to all men has appeared? Well, what's the difference? Well, obviously, when Jesus came, you and I never saw him. So in a sense, he hasn't appeared to all men. The New American Standard Bible translates the verse this way: "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." And J.N. Darby translation says, "For the grace of God, which carries with it salvation for all men, has appeared." Appeared is the Greek word epiphany, been manifested, shined forth, appearance. So salvation is not just, on the one hand, for a limited group. Salvation is universal. It's for all men, but that doesn't mean either that all men are saved. But it means that all men can be saved. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That's found in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And of course, we know this verse off by heart, I'm sure. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." There's a song that we sing. We used to sing a lot, especially at missionary conferences and so on. And one of the verses goes like this: "Proclaim to every people, tongue, and nation that God, in whom they live and move, is love. Tell how he stooped to save his lost creation and died on earth that we might live above." That is the gospel story. And the Christian life starts, of course, with salvation. Jesus means Savior. "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." We cannot have any spiritual blessing or power apart from Christ. We need to be born again. We need to be regenerated. We need to receive the new life. We need to be born of the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Christ by dying for our sins on the cross met the holy demands of God's justice. So Christ died for our sins and met God's holy demands. So now he can save us by his grace. Jesus died for us. We hear that a lot. He died as us. We don't hear that so much. He was our substitute, but we died with him. And he, yes, that's the next one. We died with him. So, first of all, Jesus died for us. Jesus died as us. And then we died with him. There are various verses that bring this out. So there is no doubt that Jesus died for our sins. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel in a nutshell. The Christian life begins at the cross. We sing that song, at the cross, where I first saw the light, where the burdens of my heart rolled away. That is where the Christian life begins. Education for the present. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present day. In the present age, sorry. Every day for the Christian is a school day. We learn lessons the Lord wants to teach us every day. This is training. It's grace training, which is very different from the law. The law was a schoolmaster to show us that we are sinners and to bring us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. But the law had no power. The law had no power. Grace training, on the other hand, has power of the Holy Spirit. We are being changed into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. I don't know what your young people are subjected to, but in Canada we hear these ads a lot that are sponsored by the government of Canada. Just say no to drugs. Just say no to drugs. Okay, that might work for somebody to get them started. But what happens when somebody becomes addicted? Just say no to drugs. There's no power there. There's no power. The government of Canada is powerless to help them in any way. But grace training, on the other hand, is by the power of the Holy Spirit. I say then, walk in the Spirit, that ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Grace training has the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's a quote that I want you to think about. In the coming world, we may gratify every desire without the need of self-discipline, because all desires there will be conformable to the will of God. Let me read that again. In the coming world, we may gratify every desire without the need of self-discipline, because all desires there will be conformable to the will of God. Not so on planet Earth. When we are born again, we still have our old nature. And we have to be taught how to live in this world. We have to mature and to grow in our faith. So here we have, in this next verse, we have two negatives and three positives. The two negatives, the first one is denying ungodliness. Denying ungodliness. Teaching us that denying ungodliness, okay, that's the first part of our training, the first negative. What is ungodliness? Well, ungodliness is defined as disregard of God and his commands and neglect of his worship, or any positive act of disobedience or irreverence. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, we have a great description of what ungodliness is. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people, turn away. Okay, the next negative is worldly lusts. In 1 John chapter 2, in verse 15, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Another verse in James chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. It says, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." So we have two negatives: denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. We, in the day and age in which we live, we are bombarded more than ever. The devil knows that his day is short, and he has used every means he can. And purity is becoming something that is fast being eroded in our Christian young people. There is so much out there on every turn, on television, computers, DVDs. We have so much at our fingertips now that we are bombarded with. The devil knows that his time is short, and our young people, and us too, no doubt, are bombarded on every side. But nevertheless, the Word of God applies for us in the year 2007. And the Lord can keep us, and he can keep our young people. Then we have three positives. Three positives. First one is, we should live soberly. Verse 12 says, "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly." Soberly, that's inwardly. Inwardly, self-controlled with a balanced, sound mind. Inwardly, self-controlled. Then the next one is righteously. That's outward. We have inward and now outward. That's in our relationship to others, letting Christ's beauty shine out and helping us in our relationship with other people. And then godly is upward. So we have inward, outward, and upward. Godly is our relationship to God. So we have three different fronts. And turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We have these same things stated, but in a different order. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Upward. That's an upward relationship with God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to everyone a measure of faith. That's inward. That's our inward relationship with the Lord, of course. But we often talk about character. Character is what we are made of. And this talks about the right perspective we are to have of ourselves. And often if we have the wrong perspective of ourselves, we fall into pride. We fall into sin. And then the next one is our outward relationship. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. That is outward. That is our outward relationship. So we have inward, upward, and outward instructions. Soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And then we have expectation for the future. Expectation for the future. Christians have a hope. Christians have purpose on this earth. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Looking for, waiting. This is the same word that is used of Simeon, who was waiting and looking for the Messiah. Remember, Simeon was promised that he would not die until he saw the promised Messiah. So he was looking for, he was waiting for Christ to be born. The blessed hope and glorious appearing. Believe this is one and the same event. Some people think that the blessed hope is the rapture, and the glorious appearing is when Christ comes back with the saints. Perhaps this is so, but I think most theologians that we would recognize would think that this is one and the same event, namely the rapture. We are going to see Christ in his glory. Not only that, we are going to be changed into his likeness. We will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And our redemption will be complete. Right now, we still have our bodies of sin and death. And one day, we are going to be completely restored. And there are several things, if you study this subject at all, you'll run into some of these terms. Translation. Or rapture, that is a change of position. Here we are on this world, and then we're going to be translated. We're going to be taken to heaven. And transformation, we are going to be changed. We are going to be changed completely. We are not going to have these same bodies. And then we will be reunited, reunion. We will be reunited with those who have already gone on before. And then there will be the Bema, or the judgment seat of Christ, where there will be examination and remuneration. That means rewards. We will be rewarded for what we have done in this world. And then there will be reigning. If we walk with the Lord Jesus, we will reign with him in various ranks. So Jesus is coming to take his church out of the world. And this is imminent. That means it could happen any time. We need to be ready if this is a daily expectation. The appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is one of the best references to the deity of Christ in the Bible. The title of the Lord Jesus here is wonderful. He is called our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The next part makes it even more wonderful. Who gave himself for us. That word appearing is never used of God the Father. It is always used of the Lord Jesus. The appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is never said that God the Father appears, but it is often said of our Lord Jesus Christ that he appeared. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. You know, with Christians, we need to look back both ways. Oh, you folks celebrated the Lord's Supper this morning, and there we look back. We look back at the Lord Jesus and remembered his death for us. And we thought about his death on the cross for us. And that is one motivation for doing good. We do it out of love for our Lord Jesus Christ. If he did gave his life for us, then there is nothing that we should hold back from him. That's looking back. And then we also look forward. We look forward to his appearing. And that too should motivate us to be working and waiting. So we look back and we look forward. And both of these views should cause us to be more like the Lord Jesus, cause us to be ready. Prophecy is the light of the future that changes our conduct in the present. That is why we have prophecy. That is why it's important for us to study the Bible and know what prophecy says. It changes our conduct for the present. It changed Abraham's conduct. He knew that Sodom and Gomorrah were going to be destroyed. So he didn't take a front seat out on the edge of the cliff and wait for God to strike Sodom and Gomorrah. He pleaded with God for Lot. And the same with Daniel. He read Jeremiah's prophecy and he prayed to God that the Israelites would be restored again to their land after 70 years. So prophecy is not Christian entertainment. It's to change our conduct for the future. Zealous for good works. John Wesley taught his people this little saying. Now, I know his motives were wrong. The Wesleyans put a lot of weight on works. Christians don't do good works to maintain their salvation. We do good works because God has ordained us these works for us to do, and we serve out of our love for the Lord Jesus. He said, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. And it would be good for us to put some of these things into practice. The day is approaching. The day of grace is coming to an end. And we need to be busy for the Lord. 1 Peter 2:12 says, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." We should live godly lives in this world. Anything we say to our neighbors, anything we say to anybody, if our life contradicts what we say, diminishes the value of anything that we say. We need to live godly lives in this world. We need to be living testimonies of the love of Christ in this world. God has given us all different areas of service. He's given us all different talents. He's given us all various gifts. And so we need to live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse us of doing wrong, they may see our good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. We're going to look briefly at the Thessalonians. There's a verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9. It says, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you." And this is the part here. "How they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven." So there you see the three parts. Salvation, they turned. Then they served and they waited. Turn, serve, and wait. Turn, serve, and wait. So we have salvation for the past, education for the present, and expectation for the future. We look back at Christ's first coming. And this should be motivation to serve out of love for Christ. And then we look forward to Christ's second coming. And this too should help us and motivate us to live godly lives in this world, to use our gifts, to be zealous for good works. So this passage is a gospel in a nutshell. It would be good to commit this little passage to memory and pray for help for each day. Every day we are in the classroom of God, so to speak, and we are being taught things, and we need to learn these lessons quickly, and then God will move us on to something better. We need, as Christians, to commit ourselves more to the study of God's Word. I know the navigators have this, if you've heard of them, they have what they call the Bible hand. We have five fingers, and each one of these fingers represents an increased handling of the Word of God. The first finger is hearing. It's good for us to hear the Word of God. We hear it when we come here today. We hear it if we listen to tapes. We hear the Word of God. At one time, hearing was really the only way that believers would hear the Word of God. At least they couldn't hold the Scriptures in their hands, but they could hear it and they could remember it. Then there is reading. So hearing and reading. If I was to try and hold the Bible in my two fingers, I couldn't. That's only two fingers. So hearing and reading. So hearing, reading, and then memorizing. memorizing, and then we commit the Word of God to our memory. Hearing, reading, memorizing. David said, "The Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." And then there's Bible study. Bible study. There's something about writing something down. Writing it down. That holds it in your mind. We need to be Bible students. We need to write things down. And the last one is meditation. You see, when all five fingers are working, we can handle the Word of God. So, we need to read, we need to hear, we need to memorize, we need to study, and we need to meditate on the Word of God. And that is how we will grow. That is where our instructions come from. We need to read the instruction manual and know what God is teaching us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that we through his poverty might become rich. We thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit that you have given to us. We thank you, Father, for your word that you have preserved for us. And I pray, our Father, that you'd use these feeble words tonight, that you would work in the hearts of those listeners. I pray, our Father, that you would work in us, that we would love your word, that we would study it, that we would commit it to our memories, that we would meditate upon it. Father, I pray that you would work in us. I pray that you would help us to be people of the book. I pray that we would be zealous for good works, that we would draw men to the Lord Jesus, we pray. We thank you, Father, for what you're doing here in Blaisdell. I pray, our Father, that you'd raise up godly men in this assembly to be able to open up your word and to teach it. We pray, our Father, that this assembly would continue to be a shining light here in this region. We thank you, Father, for your loving kindness, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen.